Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22 this evening. Genesis chapter 22. And we'll begin tonight by reading our text, beginning in verse number 1 here of Genesis chapter 22, a Bible story that is probably pretty familiar to most of us in here. But these Bible stories are kind of like classic jewels. They never really go out of style, and I think we ought to enjoy revisiting them and reconsidering them from time to time and being encouraged and challenged through the stories of Scripture. So Genesis 22, beginning in verse number 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Heavenly Father, I pray as we examine your word again tonight, the Holy Spirit would nourish our souls through the truth that we'll receive. And Lord, I pray that our lives would be truly lives of worship and surrender and sacrifice to you in recognition of all that you have done for us and all that you have given to us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago now, I was having a conversation with a coworker who was an unbeliever. And in the midst of that conversation, he brought up this story that we have just read tonight as an example of why he could not believe the Bible. His idea was that if God would test someone's faith like this, just to see if they really believed, then he didn't want anything to do with that kind of a God. And as I spoke with him that day, I tried to impress upon him the fact that the whole point of this passage was not so God could find out if Abraham really believed him, but that God was using this story to prove to all of us how much God loves us and how much God has done for us so that we could be saved. You see, Abraham's statement in verse number 8 was a pretty powerful statement of faith. He said, in answer to his son Isaac's question, God will provide himself a lamb. And God did just that many, many years later. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth and John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that prophecy given by Abraham. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he proved once and for all that God does not require you to sacrifice your son in order to be saved, but God is the one who sacrificed his son in order for you to be saved. Now, I want to draw your attention back to an earlier verse here, verse number 5. In this verse, Abraham was speaking to his servants, and he tells them to stay where they are, and he says, I and the lad will go yonder and, notice this word, worship. We will go yonder and worship. First of all, I like the fact that Abraham had a little bit of a southern drawl there. We'll go over yonder and worship. But what's especially interesting is that this is the first time that the word worship is used in our Bibles. Notice how the setting is here. They're not in a church building. They're not at a temple. They're not even going to a place that prior to this had been designated as a place for worship. And yet what they are doing, Abraham describes it as worship. Because he is going up on top of that mountain with his son, fully expecting to kill his own son and offer him as a sacrifice to God. Because God told him to. And Abraham's radical obedience, his extreme surrender here is an example to all of us of how far we should be willing to go in order to honor the God who has saved us. Now, before we go any farther, God is not going to ask you to end the life of anyone for Him. That's not the point of this story. But God is asking you tonight, will you be willing to surrender, to sacrifice the thing that you love the most to God? Is God worth that much to you? Because when we stop and think about all that God has done for us, there is nothing in our lives that should be worth more to us than God is. I want you to notice, first of all, the strange command that God gives in verse number 1. The Bible tells us that in verses 1 and 2, that God gave Abraham a very strange command. He said to him in verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, no matter how you look at these instructions from God, it is hard to make sense of them. You know, Brother Riffle said something to me the other day and reminded me of something that I always find encouragement in too. He said, you know, I sure am glad that Peter said of Paul's writing that in them he wrote some things hard to be understood. I said, yeah, I find the same thing to be true many times myself when I'm studying the Bible. You know, there are many times when God says things and God does things that are hard to understand. You know why that is? Because Isaiah 55 says that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Because as high as the heavens are than the earth, so much higher are His thoughts than our thoughts. His ways are beyond our comprehension. And so here Abraham is given a command that at least at face value seems hard to make sense of. First of all, it seemed completely illogical. This was Isaac, the promised son. This was the one that God said, I'm going to make of him a great nation. Turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And look at verse 19. It says, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So God had promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. You may remember that for a long time after that, he and his wife had no children. And so his wife actually suggested, well, maybe God wants you to have a child by Hagar. It's kind of a surrogate mother. And Abraham did father a child by Hagar. His name was Ishmael. But God said, no, that is not the promised son. And in this verse we just read, God said, Sarah will have a son. His name will be Isaac. And he's the one that I'm going to establish my covenant with. I'm going to keep my promise to you, Abraham, to build a great nation through Isaac and through his seed. Notice that? Now, here's why this command seems so illogical. How is Isaac supposed to become a great nation if he's dead? That doesn't make much sense, does it? He does not have any children yet at this point. So there's not like a grandchild there that can be the one who through whom this promise is fulfilled. How in the world is this going to work? When God said Isaac would be the father of a great nation and have children, but yet now God tells Abraham to offer him as a burnt offering? It seemed illogical. Furthermore, it seemed contradictory. Already at this point, God had established that murder was against God's law. In Genesis 9 and verse number 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And so the taking of innocent life has already been established as wrong. And yet now God is telling Abraham to sacrifice his son? That seems contradictory. And then just on a very human level, this seems like a very impossible command. How could you expect a parent to take the life of their own child who they loved so much? Did you notice that in the command, God acknowledges Abraham's love for Isaac? He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. God acknowledges Abraham's love for Isaac and yet still tells him to do that. How could a reasonable person be expected to take the life of their own child? See, when you look at this situation, it seems so strange. It does not make any sense to our human mind. And can I say to you that God's plan of salvation is exactly the same way? That to the lost person, salvation makes no sense whatsoever? You mean to tell me that everybody's a sinner and deserves to go to hell, but if we'll just believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again, which is pretty hard to believe, but if we'll just believe that by faith, then God's going to say, okay, I'll forgive you? That is very strange to the lost person's mind. Now, it may not sound strange to you because you may have grown up in church and you may have grown up hearing this message from the time that you can remember. And so you just take it for granted that that's truth. But you need to understand that there is a world full of people out here that when they hear the gospel message, it's weird. It doesn't make sense to them. They think, listen, I've got to do something myself in order to make it right with God. That's what most people think. If they admit that there is a problem, then they think, well, I've got to do something to fix it. I've got to reform my life. I've got to join this religious group. I've got to do something. That's what the natural says, man says makes sense when it comes to salvation. But salvation by grace through faith alone, that just seems weird. And then there are some who think it's strange that God would even want to save us in the first place. That song that we sang tonight. How could God love us? How can it be? What is there in us that's so lovable, that's so wonderful, that God said, oh, those are some great people, I'm going to save them? There's nothing like that. That's not why God saved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there is so much about the gospel that is strange, and we need to thank God for that. There is a verse, a couple of verses in Psalm 103, so that says this, verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Aren't you glad God has not dealt with us after our sins? And He has not rewarded us according to our iniquity? Because if He had, guess what? We'd all be in hell already. But God is merciful. He is forgiving. And when we trust Him, He removes our sin as far away as the east is from the west. Yes, Abraham was given a strange command. But let me say, this strange command, while it is also similar to the command in the plan of salvation, rather, in some ways, God's command to you and to me to yield our lives to Him in full surrender is also pretty strange. Because our flesh really, really wants to do what it wants to do. We think the way to be happy and to be fulfilled in life is to do whatever our heart tells us, right? That's what the world's constantly telling us. Just do whatever your heart says. Do what you want to do. You do you, the idea. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, forget all of that. Everything that is gained to you, count it loss. The Apostle Paul went so far as to say that it was like dung to him. All of those things that were in the plus column previously in his life. He gave it all up to follow Christ. You see, the call to surrender is also a strange command. It involves an irony that by surrendering your life to God and putting yourself entirely at His disposal, that you will find a life that is blessed and happy that you'll never find any other way. The strange command that is given here. But notice, secondly, the radical obedience that we see demonstrated. The radical obedience of Abraham. It says in verse number 3, And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. There was no delay on Abraham's part. Notice this radical obedience was immediate. He rose up the next morning, and it says early in the morning. How early is early? Well, it depends on your personality, I guess, you know. Some people, 9 o'clock in the morning is too early for them still, you know. Some of them, like 5 o'clock, boing, I'm awake, ready to go. Someone once said, I'm not an early bird, I'm not a night owl, I'm a perpetually exhausted pigeon. I think I fall in that category. But he got up early in the morning. I don't know what time it was, but it indicated that it was a priority to him that he did what God told him to do. He gets up early. And then the Bible says that he gets a couple of his servants and they go out and split wood. You notice what's not mentioned in verse 3? Breakfast. I don't know if they had it or not. I assume they did, but it wasn't part of the report that was given by the Holy Spirit here. They got up and they went and split some wood and then they left. And they went to the place where God told him to go, a place called Moriah. But the obedience was immediate. He didn't say, well, you know, I think I need to think about this a little bit. Well, you know, I think I need to consider the pros and cons here and do a cost-benefit analysis of whether or not this is going to be the best path forward. He said, God said it, I'm going to do it. It was immediate. Notice, secondly, it was deliberate. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he was operating intelligently. This was not an emotionally driven scenario. He was doing this willingly and intentionally. Notice verse number 4. It says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. They were traveling for 3 days. On the third day is when he saw the mountain, Mount Moriah. That meant they had to camp out for 2 nights. That meant that there was a lot of logistics involved with food and water and all that travel and all those kinds of things. There was planning, obviously, that had gone into this. And this was something that he did not just wake up one morning, say, oh, I'm going to go do this. And then, you know, 24 hours later, say, yeah, maybe not. Maybe I got this wrong. No, he stuck with it. It was deliberate. And it was intentional. And notice that this was total obedience, total, complete obedience. He did not try to bargain with God here. We could imagine all kinds of scenarios in which he might have tried to bargain with God, up to and including, well, God, how about Ishmael instead? But that's not what he did. God said, Isaac, I want him. Abraham said, yes, Lord. And look at verses 9 and 10. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was ready to follow through with what God had told him to do. He had the knife in his hand before God would stop him. It was complete obedience. Why did Abraham do this? Consider that question with me for a minute. Some people would say, an unbeliever would say, because he was crazy. He obviously was a psychopath of some sort to think that he should do this and to be willing to carry it through. But actually, the Bible tells us what was going on in Abraham's mind. So look with me in Hebrews 11. And let's read why Abraham was willing to obey God totally and completely, up to and including sacrificing his son whom he loved, Isaac. Hebrews 11. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now pause right there for just a second. Because in the story in Genesis, Abraham never had to kill Isaac. God stopped him before the knife came down. But Hebrews says that he offered him up. Have you ever noticed that? Why is that? It's because in Abraham's own heart, he had already fully and completely given his son to the Lord. He was already offered up. He was already sacrificed. All that remained was going through the final motions. But to Abraham, he had already done it. He had already offered up his son Isaac. And he did it by faith. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here is the key in verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here is how and why Abraham was willing to obey God totally and completely. It's one simple word, the word faith. He had faith in God. God had said, I will bless you through Isaac. But then God had also said, now offer him as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham had so much faith in God that he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead before he would go back on his promises. He did not even entertain the notion that God would not keep his word. That's how much faith he had. He did this by faith. Abraham is used a number of times in the New Testament as an example of faith. Jesus spoke of Abraham. Paul wrote of him in Romans 4 and Romans 11. But then also James uses Abraham as an example of faith. And listen to what James says about Abraham's faith. He says in verse 21 of chapter 2 of the book of James, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Notice the language again there. James says he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar. Even though he never followed through in plunging that knife into him, Abraham had given him up totally and completely to God. In verse 22 of James 2, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Here's the principle. Real faith produces radical obedience. If you believe that God will do what he says he'll do, then you will obey what God says to do, even though it may seem radical to you. Now let's apply this to the accepting the gospel for salvation, first and foremost. If we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save you. That faith ought to produce a radical desire to serve God, to love God. That faith ought to be exercised immediately. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2, "Today is the day of salvation." It ought to be deliberate, choosing to personally trust Christ as your Savior, and it's trusting in Him and Him alone. Many people mistakenly think that they can just add Jesus to their life and make everything better, as if He's just one among many small g gods that you might have. Listen, Jesus is not interested in being one of the many ingredients in your plan of salvation. Jesus is to be the only ingredient. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 verse number 12 tells us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's what Jesus said. It is to be faith in Him exclusively. It's not faith in Christ plus faith in the church. Not faith in Christ plus faith in your upbringing. Or faith in Christ plus your faith in your works. It is faith in Christ alone. And notice, let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And let's note God's provision in this story. We've seen the strange command and the radical obedience, but what about God's provision? How does this story end? We didn't get there yet. But let's go back to verse 7 and notice a question that Isaac asked. He said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he, that is Isaac, said, "Behold, here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac's got a legitimate question here. He understands how an offering, a sacrifice, works. You got to have fire. To have fire, you have to have wood. You got to have an altar, which we can probably make that when we get there. But you're supposed to have an animal to kill. Where is it? Now, I know according to the flannel graph that Isaac was like 7. But the truth is, he was probably at least in his mid-teens to late teens. And some people speculate that he could have been upwards of 30 years old. So this was not a little kid. He was certainly, we know for a fact from the story, that he was big enough and strong enough to help carry the wood for the sacrifice. And so he's carrying this wood along and it's like, hey, Dad, aren't we missing something? Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And this is when Abraham replies with this great confidence, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And notice God's care in this story. In verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hands and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God provided miraculously a substitute for Isaac. You see, God saw Abraham's faith, and God cared enough to save Isaac's life by providing a substitute. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. That God sent His Son Jesus to die in our place as a substitute for us. But I want you to understand something. At this point, Abraham was already saved. Genesis 15 and verse number 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was already saved at this point. For Isaac, this was very much a picture of salvation, how that God would provide a substitute so that he would not lose his life. But for Abraham, this was a picture of total surrender. Of being willing to give God the thing that you love the most. What is it that you love the most? Maybe it is a dream that you have, a plan for your life, an ambition, or a goal. Maybe the thing that you love the most is a person, a spouse, a child, or a friend. Maybe the thing you love the most in life, if you're honest, is yourself. The question that lies before you tonight is this. Are you willing to surrender it to God? Now see, we want to hold on to it. We think that we can protect it. And we want to enjoy that thing, whatever it is, because we love it so much, it means so much for us. But what God asks each of us to do is to take everything that we love and surrender it to Him. Turn to Romans chapter 12 with me as we close. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 tonight. Verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word that it present there has the idea of surrendering something or yielding something to the Lord. You are to give you everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you want. You're to give it to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Someone once said about a living sacrifice is that it keeps wanting to get off the altar. You see, the decision to surrender your life to God is not something that you make once and then forget about it. It's something that you do and then you daily have to maintain that surrender. Because every day the flesh is going to creep up and want to take back what you've given to God. And you have to say, no, I've surrendered that to the Lord. What if God were to say, I want your child to go to the other side of the planet and be a missionary there? Would you be willing to surrender them to the Lord? What if God were to say to you, it is best for you to get cancer? Would you be willing to surrender that to the Lord? What if God were to say that the thing that I want for you at this point in your life is for you to go through a period of spiritual attack like you've never been through before? Would you be willing to surrender that to God? See, those sound like very strange commands. They do, don't they? And yet day in and day out, God requires those kinds of sacrifices and that level of surrender from our brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world, and some of them in this room even tonight. And God says, this is what I want. Will you surrender it to me? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because when you stop and you think about all that God has done for you, when you think about all that God has given to you, for God to say, now I want you to give me your all in return, that really just makes sense. Because when God gave Jesus, God gave us all of Himself so that we could be saved. Are you willing to truly surrender it all to God?